Since as we grow older, it must be the case that clocks and calendars are not as relevant as they once were. The sermon subject in this morning's bulletin today is not for today. It's for next week. And today I want to preach probably what one would call a New Year's sermon. I'm not really sure about that. But 8 or 10 days ago, we received a card from Brother Denver Cooper, a Christmas card, as it is customary for us to send in this country. However, that's not the case in other countries. And in it, Brother Cooper had written a note, part of which read, "Let us hope that 2011 will be better to us than 2010 has been." It seems that man is the only creature on the face of the earth that has the ability to reflect. He has the ability to reflect inward and get to know himself. He has the ability to reflect outward and get to know other people. He has the ability to remember and to recall with great sadness or with great happiness things that have come to pass in former times. At this time of year, we sort of have a way of looking back on the year that is behind us, or the one that will be gone by about 12 hours this time next Lord's Day morning, and thinking about some of the things that happened and some of the things that didn't happen, perhaps some of the things that should have happened. And so we want to think together this morning a little bit about time. You know, time is a rapidly moving thing. Someone sent me a calendar for Christmas. Obviously, I don't pay much attention to them. But someone sent me a calendar for Christmas that had a quotation about time on the month of January. And it said, the author said, "When I was a lad, time crept so slowly, and it seemed like years and years between Christmas and Easter, and even more years between Easter and Christmas. And now the year barely has 5 months in it." And that's true. I don't know whether it's because as we grow older, we become more aware of the passing of time, or whether we have just become so inefficient, it takes so much longer to get something done, that it seems that it goes by more quickly. But every year still has 12 months. It still has 52 weeks. Every year still has 365 days and 8,760 hours, which this time next week will be gone. Have you ever wondered how you spend those hours? Well, according to a report that I found on the internet, considering the average American, of the 8,760 hours that he lives in a year, he spends 2,920 of them asleep. He spends 2,920 at work if he works an average 40-hour week. He spends 730 of those hours eating. 208, notice how these hours seem to drop, 208 hours worshiping if he worships publicly 3 times a week. He spends 40 hours a week inviting other people to join him, and 40 hours a year inviting other people to join him in church services. Many do, the note said. And last but in no wise least, this overworked, greatly put upon generation of people spends 3,942 hours of his year in leisure, in play, in fun, or television. The Bible likens our years 1,000 of them, as a matter of fact, as a watch in the night. That's 3 hours long. It likens our years to a flood, a flash flood that comes and goes, to grass that grows out in the lawn or in the pasture field and soon is taken away. The Bible likens our years to a tale that is told. It likens our years to a weaver's shuttle, which rapidly passes back and forth across the loom. And finally, the Bible likens our years to a vapor. James said, our lives are like a vapor which appears for only a little while and then vanishes away. And so we should remember that since on average the days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. We need to remember that time passes swiftly, and once it is gone, not even one single solitary second of it can ever be regained. We need to remember that the days are short, as the Apostle Paul said, speaking on another subject. We need also to learn to redeem the time, because the days are evil, as he suggested in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Life's constantly changing. Nothing looks the same today that it did a year ago even. And that perhaps that is as it ought to be, because the Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31 that the fashion of this world is passing away. The King James here uses the word passeth. And this is a present indicative verb. And it means it has been passing, it is passing, and it's going to keep right on passing away. Now, we are wise to note the changes that take place around us. Because you see, some of the good old days are gone forever, and we're happy about that. But some aspects of the good old days, which are also gone forever, bring a sadness to recall them. We recall friends and loved ones, and yet we must realize that there are good old days ahead of us as well. Dr. Charlie Hawes, who used to be a member of this congregation back in the late 60s and early 70s, knew that I like to collect little sayings. I've got drawers full of them at home. And so one day, after he had moved to Columbus, he sent me one that said, "Things are not what they used to be, and they never were." And I have never forgotten that one, because you see, things appear at times to be one way when in reality they are another. By that I mean simply this: things sometimes appear to be a great disadvantage to us when they turn out to be an advantage. Sometimes they appear at first to be an advantage to us when they turn out to be a hardship. Sometimes they appear to be light when they turn out to be a burden. Other times they appear to be a burden that we dread having to carry, and they turn out to be a light load after all. And so, since time is always changing, since the seasons of our lives are always coming and going, we need to take the advice of the inspired writer, who on many occasions said, "Let a man examine himself." Self-examination is not always easy. Sometimes it isn't even pleasant. As a matter of fact, often it is difficult and unpleasant. And yet the wise man, according to the book of Proverbs, is a man who takes time to look in on himself from time to time, to attempt to determine what kind of person he is, whether or not he is accomplishing what God would have him accomplish. He may be accomplishing what he wants to accomplish, but is he accomplishing what God wants him to accomplish is quite another thing. There are many things that transpire in the course of a year that ought to be forgotten. Perhaps they never will be, but old slights and old hurts and things of that nature ought to be forgotten. There are some things that are good, at least momentarily, that ought to be forgotten. The Apostle Paul, speaking of his former life as a Jew and his present life as a Christian, said, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." One of these days, friends, all will be forgotten by each of us. And since that's true, we should, while we're living a conscious life upon this earth, be reaching for heaven. That, no doubt, is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said, "Forgetting the things behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Heaven's worth forgetting everything for, it would seem to me. We need to learn, as the Apostle Paul told the Philippians in the very next verse, to press. The word "press" in this passage of Scripture means to put great energy into moving forward. Paul said, "Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We sometimes sing a song in the services of the church called "Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All." And yet many, many times we live upon this earth as if heaven doesn't figure into it at all. Worth or non-worth, we just don't think about it. And so change and movement is all around us. As Henry F. Light wrote in his beautiful poem, "Abide With Me," "Change and decay in all around I see." But there's one thing that does not change. Jesus does not change. Nor does anything that is of a spiritual nature connected with him change. Again, Henry F. Light recognized that when he said, "Change and decay and all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me." Last New Year's, I had more hair than I will have this New Year's. Last New Year's, I may have been what Brother Nutter used to laughingly call whim, wigger, and vitality than I'll have this year. These things go, but spiritual things never do. As a matter of fact, if you'll just stop and think about it, those of you who are my age or older, if there's anyone here who is older, those of you who are my age or older, you'll when you get to thinking about life, it's the things that last forever that become more and more precious, isn't it? Is that not the case? Money becomes less important. My dad used to say, when someone would say, "Well, Arch, are you going to leave your children a great fortune?" He'd say, "I'll let them earn their own. That's where I got mine." Of course, he never had one. But then neither have his children. Physical things just aren't that important. But spiritual things grow more and more and more that way. I don't think it was by mistake that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to refer to the afterlife and the living with God in Christ and the Holy Spirit in heaven as a prize, because it's something extraordinarily valuable. A prize is usually something that someone works hard for. I can remember when I was a boy, boxing was a much more exciting sport, I guess, or at least it excited more people than it does today. And we always called the boxers prize fighters, because they fought for the prize. And we ought to, too. Jesus, the writer of the great Hebrew letter, declared in Hebrews 13:8, is the same yesterday, today, forever. And I don't know about the rest of the world around me, but I am thankful that there is one thing in this old universe, one person in this old universe who never changes. We can moor our ship to him. We can anchor our souls to him, as the writer of the Hebrew letter said. We can cast those anchors behind the veil in the presence where Jesus is. And we know that everything will turn out well for us. This time next week, we will have begun a new road, one that we have never walked before. We're going to do some of the things next year that we've done this year in the same way. Some of the things we're going to have to do in other ways. And like Joshua of old, as he declared to the Israelites when they began to pass into the promised land, you've not passed this way heretofore. And so next year, when it comes, we do not know what we will be passing through, do we? Consequently, we need a leader that we can depend on. Joshua was such a leader to the Israelite nation, and some of his last words contained a challenge to them. Choose ye this day whom you serve, the God of your fathers, or the gods of the Amorites. We have to make such a choice. We're going to follow somebody. That's just inevitable. And spiritually, there are only two somebodies to follow. Either Satan or God. And we need to make that choice. And we need to stand with it. And wherever he leads, we need to follow if we're following Jesus Christ. Again, there was an old song that we used to sing in our services that you rarely hear anymore. Where he leads me, I will follow. We need to have that attitude. Wherever Jesus tells me to go, I'll go. If he leads me through suffering, I'll follow. If he leads me through happiness, I will follow. If he leads me through life and through death and into heaven, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 21, the Israelites were having a discussion about the promised land. And Moses was trying to get them to think positively about the prospect of taking that land. And he told them, "We can take the land because the Lord will go before us." In other words, the Lord will lead us. He'll strike our enemies. He'll protect our people. And in 2011, just as in 938, the Lord will go before his people. He'll lead us, as David said, or quoted Christ as saying in the 23rd Psalm, in the paths of righteousness, if we will choose to walk in them. But he won't lead us where we will not go. And he will not force us to follow in righteous paths. But he will lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As Jeremiah put it in Jeremiah 6:16, he'll lead us in the old paths if we will go. We need to be very, very careful to be unlike the Israelites, who, when they were challenged by Jeremiah to walk in the old paths, which is the good way, said, "We will not walk therein." I sometimes read that passage of Scripture and ask myself this question. How in the world could people refuse such an invitation? Walk in the old paths, in the good ways, and God will bless you. And they said, no. Sometimes no is a good word, and sometimes it isn't. And so, dearly beloved, as we face this new road, you know, every day, every morning when we get up, there'll be a bend. We'll not be able to see ahead. We ought to walk by faith, not by sight. We ought to trust Jesus. We ought to love him. We ought to appreciate what he has done before us and for us. We ought to be willing to walk wherever he leads us, however he leads us. There's a new year coming. It's less than a full week away. How are we going to treat it? How are we going to behave during that period of time? Some will do the same thing they've always done. Others will try harder to do better. And others probably won't care at all, to be perfectly blunt about it, whether it's another year or not. But it is. None of us sitting here today know whether or not we're ever going to see January 1, 2012, do we? Or 13, as far as that's a matter. We don't know that. We can't know that. Maybe we'll make it all the way through 2011, and maybe we won't. Maybe it will be a time of ease and happiness, and maybe it won't. Maybe it will be a time of relative freedom from suffering and pain and misery, and maybe it won't. Maybe more than the 10% of American people who are out of jobs will get one, and maybe they won't. We simply do not know what tomorrow will bring. Therefore, since we do not know what tomorrow will bring or whether or not there will be a tomorrow, we ought to be fully prepared to follow Jesus today. We ought to be fully prepared to live the Christian life. We ought to want to live the Christian life. There's a difference in facing an unknown future as a Christian and just facing an unknown future. And if you're going to face an unknown future as a Christian, you must believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because the Bible presents him as such. You must repent of all of your former sins, and then after you become a Christian, daily repent of those mistakes, faults, and so forth that we commit or fail to do from time to time. In order to become a Christian, we have to confess our faith in Jesus. That shouldn't be hard to do. Matter of fact, it ought to be a thing that would cause us to rejoice, to be able to say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in addition to that, we need to go down into the grave of baptism with our Lord, where the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and cause us to resurrect to a new life as he did from the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then we ought to be willing to follow him. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Command, he obeys. If it is the case that there is someone here who has done this, but they have not been following Jesus during 2010, there's no better time than now to change that course and begin doing it in the new year. This past year, I had the unhappy responsibility of conducting funeral services for several very, very close friends. And one in particular comes to mind. This brother was a member of the church and a song leader at Thistle Drive down in New Martinsville. He had been studying about being a Christian for months. And once in a while, he would come to me with a question. And sometimes before I could answer the question, he'd say, wait. Don't tell me the answer. Let me figure it out for myself. And he'd go home and he'd read his Bible and he'd study. And he'd read his Bible and he'd study. And maybe it'd be 2 weeks before he'd come back and say, well, I got it. And New Year's Day fell on a Thursday one year. And Wednesday night, we were all at services where we were supposed to be. And when the invitation was extended, he came down the aisle. And he said, I can think of no better way to start a new year than with Christ. And I baptized him that night. And he died a faithful servant of the Lord. He pressed toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Won't you do the same by repenting if that's your need? By confessing publicly public sin if that's your need? By praying with us for forgiveness of your sins if that's your need? Will you? If so, whether you want to become a Christian or rather be restored to your place as one, come now as we stand and sing.